We turn in the Holy Scriptures to Galatians chapter 6. Our reading will consist of the entire chapter, and our text will be verses 9 and 10. Let us hear the word of God in Galatians chapter 6. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Ye see how large a letter I have written unto you with mine own hand. As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised, that they may glory in your flesh. But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them, and mercy, and upon the Israel of God. From henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. I call your attention to verses 9 and 10. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Loving and serving the body of Christ. That is the theme which the consistory chose many months ago to be the focal point and reference point for the family visitation season of 2020. As we all well know, due to unforeseen circumstances given to us from the providence of God, that family visitation season has been postponed now to the fall and compressed into the next couple of months. But we, nonetheless, are glad to have family visitation. This practice, long-standing in the Reformed churches, is a good practice. It is a practice that not only knits us together as a congregation, but is of great good and service to the spiritual life of each of our families individually. As Reformed Christians, whose faith is rooted in the Bible, we know and we understand the covenantal reality of the Christian faith. That we are members of a community, that we live and move in this world as a body of believers, and that we live our spiritual lives together as fellow pilgrims and strangers in the midst of this world. We're not spiritual hermits. We're not individualistic in our spiritual lives. And thus, we welcome the community of faith and the strengthening that they bring to us in our spiritual lives. But we also welcome the oversight of elders and the work of Jesus Christ through those elders, through family visitation. Jesus Christ himself ministers to our families. He brings instruction. He brings comfort. He brings encouragement. He brings admonition. When we welcome the elders into our homes, we welcome the ministers of Jesus Christ. So let us keep that in mind as we go into this family visitation season, and let us have an eagerness for it. The focal point of family visitation this year is, as already stated, loving and serving the body of Christ. It's a concept that we do well to revisit often, because as a congregation we live with one another and we have a calling to show our love for one another by acts of service and kindness and ministry to one another. It is not only the office bearers in the congregation who are called to serve and minister, though they are given a special position of service, but that calling to serve comes to all who bear the office of believer. We're a covenant community, and each member is given gifts and called to use those gifts in the service of one another. This text and this theme is always appropriate. But it's appropriate in our current circumstances too. As over the past months, our church life has faced some unusual challenges, has been disrupted in ways that we have not expected. This text and this theme will bring us back to some of the basics of church life. Loving each other, serving one another. And that's the prayer of the consistory, and let that be the prayer of all of us, that this text and this family visitation season stir us up in our love for one another. Move us to reflect on the things we've gone through this year. And look for ways that we can grow together through it. May our experiences in the months gone by not cause us to grow distant, but encourage us to grow closer in love and in service for one another. Galatians 6 verses 9 and 10 give us some helpful instruction for that end. And so let us consider this text to start off this family visitation season. Let us consider it under the theme, loving and serving the body of Christ, or to use the language of the text, loving and serving the household of faith. Let's notice and answer four questions. What? What are we exhorted to do? Secondly, whom? To whom are we exhorted to do it? Thirdly, when? When do we do it? And finally, why? Why do we do it? The text is an exhortation. It is a calling. It is an exhortation to do. To do what? To do good. Verse 10 of the text states that plainly. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good, and so forth. And verse 9 also states it when it speaks of well-doing. Let us not be weary in well-doing. Doing good. Well-doing. And so the first question that presents itself to us is, what does that mean? What does it mean to do good? Good, of course, is a word that has a whole lot of meaning, a whole lot of meaning packed into it. We use that word to describe many things. But in Scripture, there are especially two main meanings of the word good. Good refers to that which is ethically good, that which is pure and holy in the eyes of God, that which is in harmony with who God is and with His will expressed in His law. But good can also refer to that which is useful, beneficial, something that is well adapted to achieving a certain purpose. And both of those meanings are here in the text. To do good is to do that which is pleasing to God because of its upright character and its conformity with His will and law. But also, to do good is to do that which is beneficial, that which promotes the well-being of the one for whom you do it. That is generally what the idea of doing good means. Now let us see that this is an exhortation that comes to all of us. Who is to do good? Let us do good. Us. And who is us? Us is the church, the body of believers, and every believer in particular. It's the brethren to whom the apostle addresses the epistle. You notice that in verse 1 of chapter 6. The apostle says, brethren, and he concludes the chapter in verse 18. Brethren, the brethren are us, the church, the congregation, and every member in particular, the office bearers as well as those who are not in the special office, but who have the fundamental office of believer. All of us are exhorted as a church, as a body, but also as individual believers to do good, to do that which is upright in character and which is beneficial to the neighbor. The point is, the text demands universal participation in well-doing in the church of Christ. We all, according to our station, our calling, our gifts, our God-given place, we all, young or old, male or female, rich or poor, whatever position we may have in this life, we all are called to do good. That's generally the answer to what. But now let's look at it a little more specifically and ask this question: what sort of well-doing does the text have in view? What kind of good does the text exhort us to be actively involved in? And the answer to that question is this: particularly well-doing for the benefit of the neighbor and the brother. What we would call labors of love and service. You notice that the text is not a generic exhortation to a life of good works. There are many such exhortations in the scriptures. For example, Titus 3, verse 14, the apostle Paul encourages the pastor Titus in Crete to exhort his congregation in this way: let ours also learn to maintain good works for necessary uses, that they be not unfruitful. Live a life of good works, the apostle says. But our text here is narrower. It's focusing in on a particular category of good works that the child of God ought to perform out of his thankfulness for the grace of God given to him. And that narrower category of good works is well-doing for the benefit of the neighbor or the brother. This is an essential part of the Christian life. There is well-doing that is not immediately directed toward the neighbor and the brother. Our calling to be diligent in prayer, to walk with God in prayer, to attend and participate in the worship services of the church, to exercise self-control and self-discipline, to exercise stewardship. Those are all examples of well-doing. But there's also the well-doing that consists of serving the neighbor and the brother. And that's the focus of the text. And that's really what the focus of this family visitation series, or this season, is on. How do we as church, as a community of believers, do good to one another? How do we live together doing good to one another, loving one another, and serving one another, so that this household of faith is a community that grows together in faith, hope, and love? An important aspect of this life together in the church is loving and serving one another. Love. That's what service springs from. Love, first of all, for God. Because love for God is what generates love for the neighbor. Love is the starting point from which flows all acts of charity, all kindness, all service, all help for the neighbor. Well-doing flows from genuine love for God that blossoms as love for the neighbor. Love is the starting point. That makes sense because love is not just a happy feeling. Love has powerful emotions. Let that never be discounted. But love at its core is an earnest desire, a heartfelt desire, and a determined effort to do that which is good to someone else. To love someone means you fervently desire what is best for them. And you not only desire it, but you seek to do what you can and are able to secure the good of that person, to bless them, to benefit them. You see how service is intimately connected with love, how service arises out of love. Love which desires the good of the neighbor and the brother. Love which is a determined effort to do good to the neighbor and the brother. Love takes action, and the form that action takes is service. When love sees a need that another has, love feels the desire to fill that need. Love wants to do good in order to meet that need, and love is even willing to do that good at its own expense. When love sees another's pain as that person is going through hardship, love yearns to be of help and to comfort in whatever way it can. Love desires and makes a determined effort to do good. Love serves. The passage where that comes out very clearly is Hebrews 6, verse 10. Hebrews 6, verse 10, where the writer to the Hebrews, though he admonishes the Hebrew Christians sharply for many things, has this beautiful word of commendation for the Hebrew Christians. Hebrews 10, verse 6. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name, in that ye have ministered, served, literally, ministered to the saints, and do minister. Notice how really everything we have talked about thus far arises out of that verse. A labor of love, that's where service comes from. And it's love, first of all, for God. Labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name. And what is the fruit that love of God bears? Love for the neighbor. Love which takes action as ministering to the saints. You have ministered, you've been busy with that in the past, and you still do minister, the apostle says. And he commends them for that service of love. Service is love in action. Service is using your gifts, your time, your energy, your possessions for the benefit of the neighbor or the brother without seeking or necessarily expecting anything in return. Service finds joy merely in the act of serving. Love delights merely to give, whether or not something is given in return. Works of love and service, then, we see belong to the essence of the life of the church. The church, which is the community of God's people put together by sovereign grace. The life that is lived out of that grace that works in the hearts of her members and works within her communion. The outflow of that life is love and service. That's the what of the text. But now let's move on to the second question of great interest. Whom? That is, to whom shall we do this good? To whom shall we render these acts of love and service? Let's look back at the text, verse 10. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. We're given a two-part answer. We are to do good to all men and the household of faith. Let's begin with the household of faith, since that is the emphasis here of the text, and also the emphasis tonight, because this is a family visitation sermon under the theme, serving the body of Christ. The household of faith. That first. What's the household of faith? A beautiful name for the church. Literally, the text reads, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are family members of faith. The Greek reads that way. The word isn't actually, first of all, household, referring to the whole together, but points to the members in particular, those who are family members of faith. And that's very rich. Of course, those family members of faith together make up the household of faith. But that's how we are to see one another in the Church of Christ. Family members of faith. Spiritual kinsmen. Those with whom we are united by our common bond to Jesus Christ, our common salvation, our common faith, hope, and love. A spiritual family. Those who are sitting around you this evening in the congregation are your family. Your spiritual family. Those who belong to the same household. The household put together by grace, conceived in election, brought into being in time, through the work of the elder brother Jesus Christ, who purchased and redeemed all of his younger brothers and sisters, you and me, and all of God's people, and through whom we are adopted into this wonderful family of faith. with God as our Father, Jesus as our elder brother. This is the church. It's a community unlike any other. It's the most close-knit community that is possible in this world because we share something so much deeper and closer than blood relation. We share faith relation. We share spiritual kinship created by grace. That's the household of faith. It's the assembly of spiritual family members. Now, this household of faith has many dimensions to it. First and foremost, it refers to the local congregation. This congregation, Holland Protestant Reformed Church, this is our immediate spiritual family. But the household of faith is much broader. You can imagine it going out with concentric circles. The next broadest circle is our denomination of churches, the broader household of faith. But then it goes out farther, our sister churches, and yet farther, those with whom we are closer. We have some sort of corresponding relationship. And then the broad circle of the church Catholic. All is the household of faith to which we belong. But now, God in His providence has put us in this particular congregation, in this particular place, in the Catholic household of faith. And the calling comes especially to us now to do good to one another here in this congregation. To love our family here in this congregation and to show that love by serving one another in this congregation. And that love and service mutually among the members of our congregation is such an important part of our life together. Let's apply that a little bit and look at several ways that we serve one another in the church. Several ways. First, and this is really the starting point, grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Walk with the Lord in faith. And love the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, love of God is where love for the neighbor comes from. To grow in grace as a congregation, we must grow in grace as individual believers. We must walk with our God. We must love Him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your God. And from that love for God will flow love for your brother. As we grow in love for God, in knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, the fruit will be deepened fellowship as a congregation, as a family of faith. Deepened love and more earnest desire to serve one another. In family visitation, we're always interested in the spiritual and devotional life of the families that make up our congregation. We see here just one reason why that's so important. The spiritual devotional life of our families directly affects the life of our congregation. When our families are in the Word, when our families are aflame with the love of God, that spills over into the congregation. Through your presence here and through your interaction with your spiritual family members. So yes, the spiritual life of our family is also important for our family, but it's also so very important for this family, the congregation. So first, cultivate your love of God and your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the starting point. But second, let's live together as a spiritual family, as a household of faith. A family lives together, spends time together, does things together. As a congregation, let us live together in mutual fellowship and support for one another. We serve the church as a whole by being active participants in its life, participating in the worship service, participating in the societies of the church where we come together as believers and we edify one another in our office of prophet, as we go into the scriptures, as we talk about the scriptures, as we speak about the scriptures, as we tell one another about the things going on in our life, our struggles, our trials, our joys, and we rejoice with one another, we weep with one another, whenever we come together as church, not only for official services, but for societies and whatever other gatherings we are able to have. All of those things, they're not just mere social events. They're not just things we got to put on the calendar. That's the life of the household of faith. And by being there, not just physically, mentally, with our hearts, by being there and participating in the church, we love and we serve the body of Jesus Christ. Of course, the things that have happened this past year, these past months with COVID, with government restrictions, it's given us some challenges. It's disrupted our church life. It's forced us to get creative in certain ways. I never imagined I would lead a Bible study through the computer. We've had to be flexible. It's been hardships. But let our takeaway be, not that we grow more and more distant, learn how to do without church, do without one another, but let it stir us up all the more to have a zeal for our life together and find ways to love and serve one another, even in circumstances that are out of the ordinary. Third, how do we love and serve one another? By being mindful of our own God-given gifts and by looking for areas in the church where those gifts may be of use to the body of Christ. We must all remember two things. We've all been given gifts. Even the member of the church who feels the least gifted has been given gifts by God, special gifts which are of use to the church. The second thing to remember is all of those gifts that God gives, He gives not just for our own enjoyment, but for the family. Every child of God should think about that often. Whether you're young, whether you're old, whatever your place in the congregation may be, how can my gifts be of use to the body? It doesn't matter whether in the eyes of man it's a big thing or a very little thing. All such acts of service are precious in the eyes of God. The man in the congregation who's good with his hands, he knows how to fix stuff, he has experience, and he goes to a widow's house and he helps fix things that have gone wrong. It's a beautiful act of service. That's the body of Christ living together, loving one another. The tech-savvy member who helps set up an iPhone for an elderly saint so that she can listen to a service, perhaps, on that phone. That's love and service. The member who takes another member to the doctor or during lockdown gets groceries for another member, and so many other examples could be given. Things we might call so small, but the use of gifts, the use of time, the use of resources, simply to do good to another saint. That's what the text is talking about. Fourth, prayer. Intercessory prayer. Part of our priestly ministry as fellow members of this household of faith is to pray for one another. And again, here's the importance of being in the church, being an active part of the body. By being here, by being active in the body, we become acquainted with the needs that there are in the body. And we can bring those before God in prayer. We must never discount the importance of intercessory prayer. Yes, prayer doesn't change God's mind. We know that. But prayer is a powerful means God has ordained to use to bless His people. Let us never doubt that praying for our brothers and sisters in the church, let us never doubt that that is a powerful tool in God's hands. Let us never think that that's just sending words into the air or something that's unimportant. That's a ministry. That's a service of love. Love. Fifth, visiting the sick, the elderly, the shut-ins. It's hard to do right now, but we can visit them virtually. A phone call, with cards. something as simple as having the children sit down for a half an hour at the counter and draw a picture, write a few words, and have that card or that picture sent off to one of the brothers or sisters in a home or in another place of residence. Beautiful act of service that God uses. And so much more could be said, but we get the picture. That's the kind of thing that ought to characterize the life of the church. It all comes down to having that covenant perspective. We're not individuals living alone. We aren't here simply to look after our own family, to do our own thing, to go our own way and show up here once in a while. We're part of a covenant community with a covenant consciousness. The beginning of Galatians 6 speaks about bearing one another's burdens, supporting one another, being there for one another, loving and serving. That's the first half of the two-part answer to the question, whom? To whom are we called to do good? That's the part that we focus on for family visitation, but we can't omit the rest of what verse 10 says. Although the household of faith stands on the foreground, the text is concerned with more. Our calling is not only to do good, to serve our fellow members of the household of faith, but also the text says, do good unto all men. Yes, all men. All men without exception. The command is all inclusive. Your neighbor, whoever he is, whatever he is like, every person that the Lord providentially leads into your life or causes you to rub shoulders with in the course of your life. And many of these people are those outside the household of faith. The unbelieving coworker, that man at the rescue mission whose life is all mixed up, who doesn't have a church home, that unbelieving classmate at university, and all the rest, those two, the text calls us. We must do good to them. Now, we must understand that word especially. Verse 10 says, as we have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are the household of faith. That word is very important. There's an error in our day that wants to erase that word or put it in front of all men. So that the calling of the church, and this is the social gospel, is to go out into the world, often forgetting the gospel, and just do good to everyone you can do good to the neglect of the household of faith. We must steer clear of that error. Especially, that word especially, indicates that the first concern of the child of God, what's first and foremost, is the household of faith, the spiritual family that God has given to him. But we must not go to the other extreme. We must not erase especially, but we must also not change what that word means. We must not change that word into exclusively. Do good exclusively to the household of faith, such that in our day-to-day lives, we think we really have no obligation from God with regard to our neighbor, with regard to our coworker, with regard to that unbelieving student sitting next to us in class day after day, and all the rest. No. That word especially gives us the proper perspective. God has put us in this household of faith. And our love and service begins here, and it begins by being shown to those who are nearest to us, those in our congregation, those in our communion of churches, those who belong to the broader household of faith. Think of those concentric circles again. Love and service begins here at the center, but it must go outward. It must move outward. It can't just stay right here. It must go outward all the way to those who are outside the household of faith. All men. Our spiritual family is our first concern, but that does not mean it's our only concern. If we have that mentality, then we're like the Jews in Jesus' day, who cared for nobody except their own. They despised everybody, except those who belong to the household of faith. And if you were a Pharisee, you despised even many of those in the household of faith who you thought were beneath you. And you cared only for your own close-knit group of Pharisees. We must beware of that error just as much as the error of the social gospel, which neglects the church and the household of faith and runs out into the world. Both. And both in proper relation. We begin, and our first concern is loving and serving the body of Christ. But when we love and serve the body of Christ according to the scriptures, that will burst forth out of the body of Christ. That will equip us to love and to do good to whomever the Lord leads across our path. And so just as we asked and answered the question, how do we serve one another in the body of Christ? Let's take a minute and answer the question, how do we do good to all men? By no means is this exhaustive, but just a couple of points. The greatest good you can do to the man who's not a part of the household of faith is to seek his salvation. That's the greatest labor of love. Remember what it means to do good, what it means to serve. Service flows out of love, and love is an earnest desire and determined effort to do good. And if you really care about that neighbor, what you care about most is the state of his soul, his eternal destiny. You yearn for his salvation if he is not a believer, not a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so all of your interactions with him are going to have that in mind and are going to aim at that being of use to God, should it be God's will to lead that man to faith. You seek his eternal good. That's the Christian life in the midst of the world. Our loving service to the world is, first of all, witnessing. Witnessing. Witnessing to the gospel of Jesus Christ and the truths of salvation by grace alone. Of course, this doesn't mean hitting them over the head roughly with a Bible and then thinking our duty is finished. No, witnessing with patience, witnessing with compassion, witnessing with understanding. Now, of course, the circumstances of your connection with this person, that all factors in. This, in many ways, presumes that you have some sort of close interaction with this unbelieving neighbor, that you see him from time to time, that you have gotten to know him. Show compassion. When that man, that woman, tells you about their life, which may be in complete disarray, though you see the sins, be compassionate how you deal with that person. Bring them the word. Apply the scripture to their circumstances. And in doing so, convey to them that you truly care. That's something we often have to search our hearts about. Can be easy to not really care about that unbelieving neighbor. He's in the hands of God. What will happen will happen. God will save his elect. I don't need to worry about it. We mustn't let the confession of the truth of God's sovereignty lead us in that direction. We must consider our calling to witness, high privilege. We must take opportunity to do so when God gives us that opportunity. Speaking the gospel, by living the gospel before the eyes of the world, but also this, by showing the gospel in the way that you treat that person. A coworker, perhaps you're a young person working at a restaurant or somewhere else. There's a coworker that you know comes from a really bad home. You treat that coworker with kindness, day in and day out. And that kindness makes an impression. That kindness opens a door into that coworker's heart by which the gospel enters in. The Lord works that way. Seek the good of all men. Do good to all men. The main way, seeking the salvation of the unbelieving neighbor. Doing acts of kindness for them. We've answered two questions. What, whom, now, when? When do we do good to all men? When do we love and serve the body of Christ? And the answer to this question is found at the very beginning of verse 10. We've looked at all of verse 10 except the opening phrase, as we have therefore opportunity. Opportunity. Let's begin by understanding what this doesn't mean. Let us do good unto all men. Let us love and serve the body of Christ as we have opportunity. That does not mean when it's convenient, when it's suitable for me, when I feel like it. That's not the idea of opportunity here. That may be the way our flesh would like to interpret the text, because it gives us a lot of power to decide when there are opportunities that we should take. We must see that if we only do good to the neighbor, if we only serve the body of Christ when it's convenient and when it suits us, we're rarely going to do so. The reality of our hectic lives in this world, we're so busy, it's simply not going to just happen. Service in the body of Christ is something we must be intentional about. So it's not this, as we have opportunity, when it's convenient. Nor is it this, I can simply sit passively and wait for opportunities to fall in my lap. The attitude that my mode of operation in the church is to do nothing until I'm compelled to do something. When an opportunity is thrust before me, and perhaps I have no way around it, so I do it. More because I can't find a good excuse than because I'm really eager to do it. That's also not the idea of as we have opportunity. What's the positive idea? Well, we're helped in understanding the positive idea by digging into that word opportunity. In the original tongue, that word literally means a fixed, definite period of time, a season, or a time where something is particularly fitting or appropriate. The right time to do something. The idea of the text is this. In the life of the church, there are seasons. And in the life of the church, there are seasons where particular works of service are especially appropriate. Draw from the agricultural imagery of the context. There are seasons to plant, and there are seasons not to plant. There is a season to harvest. Likewise, in the church, there are different seasons for different kinds of service. Some kinds of service are always in season. For example, Jesus tells us, the poor you will always have with you. The work of serving the poor, particularly by giving to the benevolent fund, but perhaps assisting them in other ways, giving them a ride, or helping them with some other thing in this world, material assistance of some other kind. That's an ever-present need in the body of Christ. And so that service must be constantly going on in the church. But there are other works of service that come in and out of season. Sudden sickness comes, takes hold of a member, and that member is put out, debilitated for a while, suddenly. And the church rallies around that member and provides meals, provides assistance, provides transportation to and from the doctor, and a whole host of other things. There, the congregation sees the season for this kind of work, that need that has arisen suddenly in the body of Christ, and the congregation, and members of the congregation, take opportunity. They identify that season and the service that is needed in that season, and they take action. That's the idea. As we have opportunity, not when it's convenient, not when it gets landed in my lap, but when there's a particular need that arises that I see, and the Lord has equipped me to help. As we have, therefore, opportunity. So a few biblical guidelines for loving and serving the body of Christ as we have opportunity. First, let's recognize that God gives us many opportunities. They're not few and far between. When we live in the body of Christ, we will see there are many opportunities. It's God's will that the church love and serve. So he's going to give opportunities. That means then in the second place that we must have our eyes wide open to the opportunities that the Lord gives us. And to have our eyes wide open, to really be looking, that means our heart has to be in it. The eyes are controlled by the heart. If our heart's not in it, if our heart is not interested in serving the body of Christ, we're going to miss so many opportunities because we won't see them. Not because they're not there, but because we're not interested. Our heart has to be in it. And when our heart's in it, we'll look for those opportunities. Have our eyes open for those opportunities and seize them when they are in season, when there is a need in the church. And God has equipped us to help meet that need. We're eager to help. When there's opportunities in the church to come together, participate in fellowship, we're eager. We desire to be there, to contribute to the life of the body. But now third, one last guideline. Exercise balanced biblical wisdom in the opportunities that you seize. We must understand that the text, though it lays upon us this duty to do good and to be active in well-doing, to love and to serve the body, the text does not demand of us that every single member of the church is to be doing everything all of the time. That forgets that we're a body. The hand is not made or meant to do the seeing. And the eyes are not meant to do the walking. In the healthy body of Christ, all of the members contribute and participate in their own way, doing their own important work according to the gifts God has given them. It's not everyone trying to do everything, and it's not a few bearing the burden of most of the service in the church. And so every member of the church must exercise this balanced biblical wisdom in approaching service and in seizing opportunities to serve. The text doesn't demand that we disregard the circumstances God's providence has given us. As you have opportunity, and part of that has to do with the seasons of your life. There are times in our lives when we are less able to serve, but more in need of service. And that's not wrong. The church must be there to meet our needs, too. It's part of the wonderful thing of the life of the church and the mutual service. It takes wisdom and prayer to discern what opportunities to seize and how to serve in the body of Christ and at what time and in what way. We must have that biblical balance so that we neither excuse ourselves from this important calling, but also do not think that we have to grab far more than we can handle. We have many responsibilities and callings that we must do justice to. And the reality is, when we overburden ourselves, even out of a zeal to do good, we peter out. The overcommitted Christian quickly loses his zeal for service because it's too much for him to bear. And so let that be an application that balances out any taking of the text too far. We have a calling to serve, to do good, but in its proper balance. There are some things that can hinder us. Verse 9 points that out. And let us not be weary in well-doing. We can grow weary. That's where that application against overcommitting is important. The saint whose heart is in service can sometimes overcommit and become weary of service, and that's not a place anyone wants to be. There's other reasons we can grow weary. Service requires giving. If selfishness is living in our hearts, we will quickly grow weary of serving in the body of Christ. If we're just doing it out of a sense of obligation, we will quickly grow weary. But it goes back to that love of Christ. The love of Christ reigns in our hearts. That love for Christ, keep the weariness away, we'll find in ourselves eagerness to serve in the body of Christ. Finally, why? The text gives us a couple of reasons why we should be active in well-doing. And the first reason that's on the foreground comes out in verse 9 of the text. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Here on the foreground is this reason. God has ordained that by means of well-doing, love and service within the household of faith, by this means there will be a rich harvest of blessings for the church. When the church lives together in this way, loving and serving one another, the fruit will be born, and it will be sweet. The image is of the farmer who sows his seed. God has ordained it that the kind of seed sown in the soil is going to bring forth that same kind of plant. Wheat seed will sprout into a wheat plant. So too in the church, when we sow in the soil of the household of faith, sow seeds of well-doing, love and service, the fruit will be in kind. The congregation will be built up. The congregation will be blessed. And that's an encouragement to us. It's an encouragement when service is difficult. It's an encouragement to be active in serving one another. Because the church is built, the body grows and is strengthened, and spiritual fruits are born in that way. But second, there's another reason that's more in the background, but it is the fundamental reason. This reason is drawn from the context. The book of Galatians is a glorious exposition of the gospel of grace. The truth that we are saved by grace alone in Christ alone, that we are justified by faith alone. And it is out of this glorious exposition of the gospel that all of these exhortations flow. These are the necessary implications of that gospel. What's the ultimate reason? To do good to all men, especially the household of faith. To love and serve the body of Christ. The ultimate reason to do good is the good God has done to us. And what good it is. It's the good God has done to us that's been revealed throughout the entire epistle to the Galatians. Salvation in Jesus Christ through His cross. And what good God has done to us. It always comes back to this. This is the wellspring of the Christian life. This is where all well-doing comes from. Loving thankfulness for what God has done for us. He did good to you and to me when we were doing no good. When we could do no good. When we were yet aliens from the commonwealth of His people. When we were enemies. He did to us the greatest good of sending His own Son to die for our sins. To redeem us. To bring us into this spiritual family. The good that God has done for us is the all-sufficient reason and the all-powerful motive to spur us on to fiery, thankful love for the church and service of the body of Christ. And so let the gospel of what God has done and the good that God has done rest in our hearts. And as we go into this family visitation season, let that gospel truth strengthen us to grow together as a congregation in grace, knowledge, and in love and service for one another. Amen. Our blessed God and Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for this beautiful exhortation given to us in Thy Word. What a family Thou hast given us. We thank Thee for our spiritual family. We thank Thee for this church family. We thank Thee for the love that Thou hast given us for one another. It is our desire not only that that love never grow dim, but that that love burn the more brightly. Use this word. Use Thy word always. And use this season of family visitation to stir us up as a congregation even more so that we may live together, love one another, serve one another for Thy glory and for the good of Thy people. Bless this word to our hearts. Hear our prayer for Jesus' sake. Amen.